the longer lasting it is. But when you got some of these songs today that are a mile wide and an inch deep, they get the foot tapping, but they don't minister to the heart. And turn to the book of Psalms, if you would please, Psalm 46. I was reading through here the other night, and this is a psalm that's been one of my favorite ones. And but I kept coming back to it because it just kept speaking to my heart. And you know, it doesn't matter what you're going through, doesn't matter what you're facing. You live in a negative world, it shouldn't surprise you. And sometimes we're shocked that a sin-filled world is right there in front of us. We are not in heaven yet. Okay? So, sadly, there's going to be some negative things that come slapping you in front of your life. And Psalm 46 is a way to respond. Everybody say respond. Verse 1. Now, theologians don't know who wrote this psalm. It's one of a number of psalms in this book that have no name as being the author. But anyway, it was a psalm that was written and was sung for the choir. But verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, when you see therefore, find out what it's therefore. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountain be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now you know what the word Selah means. It means to stop and meditate. Think about what you just read. The writer is saying God is our refuge. Now, you've heard the phrase, well, you know, those Christians, they've got Jesus as their crutch. Now they mean it as an insult. Turn around and receive it as a compliment. Amen. You better believe it, he's my crutch. Amen. Everybody's got a crutch. Amen. My crutch happens to be the eternal Son of God. Amen. And that crutch is going to work for eternity. Amen. Hello? Now, you got to remember that the book of Acts says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. Remember that where it says it? And I was doing some research on that one time. And it's believed that the reason why they were called Christians was because the people were trying to insult them. They thought by calling them Christians, they'd be calling them a dirty name. Well, what happened was they turned it around and said, you better believe it, we're Christians. And it's become a name that has gone throughout the ages, since Pentecost at least. Amen. Now he says, so God is our refuge. So the refuge is a place of protection, a place that you run to, you run into it. And we need to remember that God should be our first response, not one or three or four down the road after we try four or five different ways to deal with issues. In other words, when something negative happens, the first thing you need to do is say, okay, God, I need some wisdom. Amen? Or God, I need some insight here. God, show me. I mean, I even pray over things that I can't find. Because I'm convinced that God knows where I put it. And you know where I usually find it? Right where I left it. God is my refuge. So the refuge is a defensive mechanism. So run to it. Run unto God. But then he says, and strength, and the word strength literally means the strength of God's power. So that's your offensive. So defensively, we run to the refuge. Offensively, he gives us the strength and the ability to deal with what we're faced with. That's why running to God is so vital. Because if you don't run to God, you're going to depend on yourself. And anytime you depend on yourself, I don't have to tell you, but you're setting yourself up for a major failure. Amen? He says, God is a very present help in trouble. Now the word very means, I like the word very. It's a very, very good word. because it means vehemently. And I become vehement in what I'm saying, usually when I'm preaching. And Priscilla, the kids, when she used to play my sermons at home, where the kids would be there, and I'd get excited, and the kids would say, "Stella, why is Jim angry? What's he mad about?" And she tried to explain to him, he was just excited. He wasn't mad, he was just excited. But the word trouble, very present, vehement, present, vehemently, he applies his presence in the midst of our issue when we are stressed out. Everybody say stress. How many identify with that word? The word trouble, and I found this is something. It's an interesting word. It's a feminine word. And really, what it speaks about is kind of like how many brought some rocks with you tonight? If you brought it, put it in your pocket and sit on it, okay? But I've had husbands complain to me. You know what? Every time we have a mix up, every time we have a fuss over something, I not only hear about that fuss that I just got faced with today, but I'll get 5 or 10 or 15 of them that have just been happening over the last 12 months. Ever hear that phrase? She not only gets on me about what I did wrong today, but what I've done wrong over the last 6 months. And I explained to him, you need to understand something. Our wives are wonderful people. But they relate to life not only by what they perceive mentally, but emotionally. And it gets down inside of them. And if you don't give them the opportunity to vent that. The other day Priscilla called me over some issues that she was dealing with. And so I just listened to her. She says, "Okay, I'm done venting." You need to let your wife vent. Michael, you need to let your wife vent. Jack, you need to let your wife vent. Rich, you need to let your wife vent. Marty, you need to let your wife vent. Harold, you need to let your wife vent. Hello. Now, when you vent, vent. Don't take it back and re-vent the next time. Maybe that's where the reinvent comes from. But anyway, but as I was looking at this, I realized that, you know, some of the issues we face are long-term issues. Some of the stuff that we deal with that it seems like it's a fresh problem today, if you really think about it, it's been going on for a long time. And he says, God is our refuge of defense, our strength offensively to deal with it. He is vehemently present in our life to deal with anything that stresses us, from the momentary issues we face to the deep-seated ones that have been buried under a lot of stuff for a long time. So I want to encourage you that if you've got some issues that you've really never settled, I don't care what they are, tell God about it. Now, you're not going to surprise him. He already knows if you haven't vented at all. But he knows that if you don't vent it to him, it's not going to get taken care of. Now, venting shouldn't be a complaining session we have with the Lord. All right? But he still gives us the opportunity to come and reason together, he says in Isaiah. So if you got some issues that haven't settled, that are producing stress in your life, here he says, go to God with it. Quit carrying it. Sometimes we like our stress, don't we? Gives us a reason to complain. So he says here, therefore will not we fear. We won't fear. Though the earth be removed. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, I've made the decision that God is my protection. He's my offense. He said, doesn't matter what issue's going on in my life, whether it be a long-term one or a short-term one, God, you're it. Because you are, he says, it doesn't matter how badly things around my life unravel. We making sense here? When I was looking at this the other night, and I've been thinking about it ever since, I thought, you know, it's amazing. This was probably written upwards of 2,500, maybe 3,000 years ago. Who said life is not quite as bad as what it used to be? Everybody has stress. It doesn't matter what age you live in. Amen? And so he says it doesn't matter how unraveled life becomes, even to the point to where mountains are moved and all kinds of stuff just gets shattered out of the way. He said, God's my God. He's the one I go to. He's the one that I turn to. And he says, meditate on that. Now, I've discovered a definition for the word meditate, okay, or to think upon, you know. Now, from the Hebrew word, the word meditate comes from a Hebrew word which means to speak to oneself. So, if people have accused you of talking to yourself, say, yeah, that's right, I'm meditating. Okay? It's important that if you're talking to yourself, you don't answer yourself. Once you start answering yourself, there's some people in white jackets that'll come get you. Okay? But what he's saying here is that to meditate on it, and you know I'm a science fiction buff, you know, and I like science fiction movies. And I was sitting watching a movie one time, and there was an asteroid that was going through space. And it showed it in slow motion. And it just wasn't going like this. It was going, turning all kinds of different positions. And I thought to myself, you know what? As I'm watching this thing, I'm seeing all sides of the issue. Not just one. And I thought, that's a great word for meditation. When you really sit down and meditate, you're looking at all sides, everything. And you know what? If we would start meditating the scripture, we would begin to see that God has ways of accessing our life that we never thought of. I mean, think about this. God says that if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. I don't know about you, but I've never thought about rocks praising God. But it just goes to show you that when time is right, God's going to be praised. It doesn't matter where it comes from. And when you're meditating on the things of God, he can really show you avenues of answers to prayer that you never thought about. But you see, the only thing we're focusing on is, here's what I want. And you know what? Focusing on what you want doesn't really get what you want. Focus on the Word. He says, meditate that God is your refuge. Meditate that God is your strength. Meditate that no matter what kind of stress level is just coming to... And the word distress, literally from the Hebrew, means to be in a tight place. That's where we get the word stress. We feel like everything's closing in on us. Well, he says that when you're in that kind of a spot, He says, think about God. Think about all the different ways that God is going to get the answer to you because of His Word. See, God doesn't have just one way to operate. God has a million different ways to operate. Then as you go down through here, he says in verse 4, there is a river, and the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now, the city of God is by reference, spoken or unspoken, to be Jerusalem. Have you ever looked up the word Jerusalem, what the word means? Have you ever done that before? You ought to do it sometime. It means the place of shalom, or the place of peace, the place of prosperity, the place of provision from God. And remember, when I discovered years ago, God's measure of prosperity isn't money. God's measure of prosperity is who He is. And if you ever take the time to look up the number of times the word prosperity or success is used in the Old Testament, there are about nine different Hebrew words. I'm sorry, there's about nine different ways that the word is translated, and which means that money might be one of them. But there's eight or nine other different definitions of the word success or prosperity that we've allowed some people to define for us as money, 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 money. The fact is that prosperity can be strength. Prosperity can be having support systems gather around you to help you through an issue that you're dealing with. See, prosperity can be a relationship with God. All those many different words that are translated from the word success or prosperity. And so what he is saying here, he says there's a place that you can find where there's a constant flow of gladness and holiness that comes from the tabernacle of the Most High God. And in the time of the writing of this psalm, that was Jerusalem. Okay? The place of peace. In other words, God wants to source your life with just a constant flow of peace. Which means that God's going to work out the details. God doesn't have to tell you how He's going to work everything out. We want God to give us instant answers. We want God to lay out the plan for us, tell us just exactly what He's going to do. He says, you know what? If I thought you needed to know how I was going to act, I'd tell you. But if He doesn't tell you, then He just wants you to have peace. But it's a river of peace. How many of you have ever seen a river? Have you ever wondered where the water comes in a river? And you know where I do that more than any other place on the earth? Over there at Niagara. When I sit there and stand there and watch that water come over those falls, and I think about the unbelievable amount of water. Last time I was there, I thought, where does that water come from? I mean, they have been measuring Niagara Falls for hundreds of years. And the only thing that's changing in Niagara Falls is the actual cliff where the waterfall, the water is running, is wearing it back. But the water hasn't stopped. So it keeps coming, flowing. Why? Because the way God figured it, planned it, there's no end to the source. You need to realize that rivers of living water, when they flow from His tabernacle, it just keeps going and going. It just keeps flowing. But when you turn away from the source and get locked into the problem, you know what ceases? Your peace. The flow doesn't stop, but you're not accessing it. You see, we have to make choices that when garbage happens, we're not going to let the garbage control us. I think I'm more excited about this sermon tonight than you are. But for me, I've had to deal with one simple truth, that life's not perfect. And we had a late breakfast today with Pastor Willett. He and his wife came through Carroll, so we stopped and had breakfast with him. Judy's still suffering with her arm and her leg, not being able to walk properly. And when I came back and I was doing my prayer sessions this afternoon, I said, Lord, I'm declaring, based on the covenant, she has a right for complete recovery. Complete healing. But one of the things I've been blessed by this whole situation over the years is how faithful that both Pastor Willard and Judy have been to stay walking with the Lord. They could have gotten angry, that happened at a church service. She was leading the praise and worship team at the altar service, and Pastor Willow was down ministering at the altar when that aneurysm broke in her brain. Now, if there's any place that it shouldn't have happened, is it shouldn't have happened in church. From the natural mind, okay, I'm saying. You know, I mean, kind of like you're right there with God, but the enemy struck her at that point. But I've said, you know what, and I've told both of them this, but I've told Jim, Pastor Willard in particular, that, you know what? God's been faithful. the day after she had that stroke and I was in the hospital with them over in Saginaw, it looked like there was no hope. I mean, nothing, there was not one iota of physical evidence that she was going to survive. And and now she's sitting there at the table today telling us jokes. Laughing her head off. She laughs at her jokes like it's the first time she heard it. And that was even funnier than what she had to say. It was, in fact, she just hee-hawing. And now she started singing in their meetings. I'm just looking for the day. One day she's going to run free. Run free. God's going to restore her fully. But in the meantime, you see, until there's physical evidence that what you've been believing for is present, you've got to have peace to walk in. And peace comes from your relationship with the Father. And sometimes we allow what we see to give us peace, but when we don't see it, we allow frustration and anxiety to rule in our hearts. And here he is saying, when everything in your natural world is just turning upside down, unraveling, becoming just absolute turmoil. He's saying in the midst of all of that, your peace comes from God, not from what's going right in your life. And your lack of peace has nothing to do with what's going wrong in your life. It has all to do with the choice you make to focus on God and say, God, you are my strength, you are my refuge, and in Jesus' name, I'm not going to be overcome by the stress of this moment, but I'm going to walk in the peace that comes from Shalom, hallelujah. Okay, let me close. He says in verse 5, he says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. The word moved means to waver. We know where that's at over in James, don't we? Amen. The wavers. Don't let your faith waver. He says, and then he says, but he says, will not waver. But in verse 6, he says, the heathen raged, kingdoms were moved, they wavered, but God uttered his voice. And it's the voice of command. It's the voice of the Rhema word of God that says, what I say will come to pass. Then he says, the Lord of hosts in verse 7 is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We need to practice Selah, don't we? A whole lot more than what we do. Then he says, come behold the works of the Lord in verse 8. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease and the end of the earth, he breaks the bow, he cuts the spear in sunder, and he burns the chariot with fire. And there was every weapon that is formed against you, God knows how to unravel the plans of the enemy and pull the wheels off of his chariots, and he literally drag in the mud. No wonder those chariots pulled hard. They lost their wheels. Verse 10 says, be still. Be still. That word still means to cease. To literally fall back into a place of rest. How many have ever worked all day, wore yourself out, and at nighttime you just fell in that bed? You know what you're doing? You're being still. And that's what he's saying to us. Be still and then know. The word know here means to know by observation, but as well as to know by experience. I'm convinced we don't know by experience until we know by observation. And you need to take the time to look at the Father, to look how he operates, to look what he's doing. And once you get your focus on him, then you'll experience what you're knowing in your perception of who God is. We get it backwards. We want God to move right now. God says, I'm in the process of moving. What I want you to do is, why don't you get your focus on me? See, when you get your focus on the Lord, you're not focused on the problem. And when you're focused on the Lord, you're not focused on how soon he's responding to your problem. You're not seeing the problem in its strength. You're not seeing the problem in its weakness. You're not even viewing the problem. You got your focus on him. Gee, that's a wonderful principle. Hello? He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let me close with this statement. We see this psalm that expresses the qualities and character of God and the resources that he makes available to his people. But also embedded in this wonderful truth is the fact that I have to make some choices. And if I make the choices, I receive the benefit. If I don't make the choice, I don't enjoy the benefit, but experience the stress. In other words, what we want is we want God to come and just take over. And God says, I've already taken over. But when it comes to your personal life, you need to make a choice to let what I've done become a reality in your life. See, there's what I call a kind of a strange paradox in a lot of scriptural truths. It's like I said at the very beginning of the service. David said in Psalm 139, he said, "Doesn't matter where I go, I can't escape your presence." And from that scripture, we know that God is all over at the same time. But yet, Scripture tells us to draw nigh unto God. So God is all over, but yet he wants us to focus on the act of drawing close to him. That's a paradox. It's kind of, it doesn't make sense. All right? And in this sense here, we see that God's interest in you know, overwhelming you with all the benefits that he's provided for us at Calvary. He doesn't have to come and die again. He did it one time for all times. But yet there's a choice we make to access the blessing. I mean, I love Ephesians 1. It says, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now, really what that means is that if we've received it in the heavenlies because we are positioned with him in the heavenlies, it belongs to us. I was reading another scripture in I think it's 1 Corinthians 1 or 2, says that we've been given all things. All things are ours. So it belongs to us. So you don't have to ask God to give you what you've already been given. What we need to do is, Lord, help me to focus on accessing what's flowing past my life. There's the blessing. You know, it's like we have this mentality. It comes out in our songs. It goes something like this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Remember that song? You know what that song says? That song says that God is selective and he touches some people and you got to say, hey Jesus, while you're over there healing Marty, heal me. When you're blessing Mike, Lord, bless me too. Stop and come on by. Then we got the other one. We used to do around campfire. Kumbaya, hear me, Lord. Kumbaya, hear. Remember that song? It's like God is someplace he's got to come by. Well, the fact is that he's already here. It's just I don't need to ask him to come by me. I need to go by him. Hello. That's why he says in Matthew 6:33, my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. Well, it's second to John 3:16. It's probably second to another one. The seek ye first the kingdom of God. So you see, there's that seeking function that we need to enter into. His kingdom is all over, but yet we have to seek his kingdom. Why have to seek something that's all over? Because it's a matter of accessing the blessing that comes with the provision that's been given to everybody. Everybody, for God so loved the world that he gave. So he saved the whole world. But it's when those in the world access that salvation is when they're saved. Does it make sense? If you go through the Bible, you'll find that there's that paradox where God's awesome provision is available to everybody, but there are people who don't receive it. Why don't they? Because it's not there? No. They don't make the choice to access it. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I accessing the blessings of the Lord, or am I just wanting God to dump it on me? Now, there are times when he does that. I can't say that God doesn't do grace drops, because he does. But more often than not, it's my seeking. He responds to my seeking. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's define stress a little bit differently. This wasn't part of my sermon, but it's still part of it. Stress is fear. Stress is fear. And fear is the lack of trust that God is going to do what he said. In totality or as soon as I want him to. And God doesn't operate according to your timetable. Have you discovered that?
Yes.
So he wants us to get connected with his timetable, which he doesn't operate according to time. So don't try to get hooked up with his timetable. Just get hooked up with God. Amen? But I want us to address fear tonight. Because all of us, every one of us, have issues where we want God to do something supernaturally and we want it done right now. And when we face the lack that it's a stress on the inside of us. Now, that stress does cripple us at times, but it's just one of those, you know what a low-grade fever is, don't you? You know, low-grade fever is a fever you got because there's infection someplace, but it's not enough to debilitate you to the point to where it makes you dysfunctional. And I call it low-grade fears. Low-grade stress. It's just little issues that they're kind of like at Ecclesiastes when it says that it's the little foxes that eat the grapes of the vine, you know? Those little things that I'm not going to change my whole life to get that little rascal. I was driving up Frank Street yesterday, and a squirrel ran out in front of my car. And you know what I did? No, I stopped. No, I didn't stop. I just hit it. I stopped so that little squirrel could get it. Because I didn't want to kill that little thing. Because I like to sit in my front porch, and I like to watch it play all over where the yard. I like those little squirrely things. They remind me of you. I mean, never mind, but anyway. Anyway, and it's like we need to realize that, you know, those little things don't create an interruption in our whole function, but they just irritate us. They're just there. You know they're there. We need to understand that those are low grade fear, low grade stress, and we need to quit paying attention to them. Say, Lord, you're taking care of those issues. I'm not going to let those things stop me from trusting you. Amen? Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you that you are the God that oversees all things. Lord, you are an awesome God. And Lord, you have taken everything that would cause fear in our lives. And Father God, you've destroyed it at the cross. But Lord, we hang on to those negative things in our lives. And Lord, we want to just totally tonight, right now, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that you're filling us with peace. Lord, may those rivers that come from the tabernacle of God, in the city of God, Lord, may they overwhelm us and just fill us with peace, Father, so we're not controlled by the things that we can't deal with in our own strength. We have to rely on you. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we declare that stress will not rule our thought life anymore. Stress will not rule our peace and our attitudes, Father God. We declare that you are, and Father, we're trusting you. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I come against the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. I declare, Father, you have destroyed fear and its attempt to control my peace. Father, in Jesus' name, destroys power completely, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, open myself up to the rivers of peace that come from your tabernacle. In the name of Jesus, I receive it right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, the tools that we have to access the rivers that come from the city of God are the Word. Just saying, Jesus, I want some peace. He says, okay, give me some Word. Speak the Word. Declare the Word. Amen? Get used to speaking the Word, and the peace will accompany it. Amen?